Our Old Testament reading, Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." Our New Testament reading, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 6 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is A Blessed Event. As we all know, next week is Christmas, and as we consider the blessed event of the Christ child born into the world, let us look at the blessed event of the birth of one of our Lord's ancestors, a boy named Obed. Obed is a beautiful name that means servant. Servant of the Lord. I have 3 points this morning. First, the sanctity of marriage. We read in verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went in to her." Actually, the Hebrew doesn't have the word "when." And the way the verse is divided in the Hebrew makes the going in unto her, as the King James translates it, a part of taking her to be his wife. A more literal translation is this, "And Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in unto her." Marriage is the covenant of companionship. We learn that from Malachi chapter 2. It was not good for man to be alone, so God created a helper fit for him, one made from his own side, under his arm, one that was like him in every way, intellectual, social, physical. In the Bible, sexual relations, true intimacy that can only be experienced with one other person, are a part of marriage. God created man a social being, capable of a relationship with God himself, and capable of relationships with other human beings. This relates to the two tables of the law, which require love for God on the one hand, that's love biblically defined, and love for our fellow human beings. Love for God, love for our neighbor. We humans are capable of friendships and civil relations with an almost limitless number of people. I was actually reminded of this yesterday when I sent out a mass communication to the members of the presbytery, and I got one returned to me and said, "Not quite yet. Please click here to deliver this message to..." And I gave the man's name. It was Roger Schmer, actually, a member of our presbytery, but we haven't seen him for a number of years because he's honorably retired and emeritated, and he lives in Florida now. But anyway, it said, "Well, click here to get your own account. Wouldn't you like to have a clutter-free inbox? And we'll filter all your incoming messages for you, and you'll only receive the ones you want." So I don't know what I was thinking. I went ahead and clicked it, and then it said, "Preparing your inbox." And I was really horrified to find out that I had 913 correspondence that I've corresponded with. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of relationships. Well, some of them I didn't recognize their email anymore. I thought, well, I don't really want to receive emails from them. If I inadvertently cut any of you off, please let me know and I will put you back on. But the thing is, we're capable of relationships with a lot of people. Not any one of us is capable of a relationship with all 7 billion people that are on our planet right now, but we can cultivate relationships with a lot of people. But deep down inside, our hearts yearn for intimacy, for a relationship of intimate knowledge and total acceptance. And out of all the millions of relationships that we might have in this world, the closest one of all, of course, is marriage. It is a relationship of heart, mind, body, and soul. A Christian marriage can bring untold happiness. On the other hand, a self-centered marriage can bring untold hurt and disappointment. The Puritan Cotton Mather called his wife, quote, "a most lovely creature and such a gift of heaven to me and mine that the sense thereof dissolves me into tears of joy," end quote. In a beautiful description of marriage, Thomas Hooker, another Puritan, wrote that the man whose heart is endeared to the woman he loves dreams of her in the night, hath her in his eye and apprehension when he awakes, museth on her as he sits at the table, walks with her when he travels, she lies in his bosom, and his heart trusts in her, which forceth all to confess that the stream of his affection, like a mighty current, runs with full tide and strength." End quote. These word pictures from the Puritans describe what marriage ought to be. Marriage is God's institution, not man's, and God is the one who defines it. There is no open marriage or serial marriage in the Bible. There is no same-sex marriage in the Bible. Another way of stating this is that same-sex marriage is not marriage at all, according to the Bible. Biblically, any sex outside of lawful marriage between one man and one woman is illicit and sinful. If you are in any such relationship, you should immediately leave it. You're putting your eternal soul at risk. Hebrews 13:4, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The church does not hate those who are involved in sexual sin. Rather, we pray that God will open their eyes and grant them deliverance. There is freedom and victory in Christ. Man's wisdom teaches that sexual relations are inevitable, something over which man has no control. In public school sex education, children are not taught to remain chaste and pure until marriage. It is expected that all children will experiment sexually and try all kinds of temporary relationships, none of which is any more pure or upright than any other. But such is hogwash, the devil's lie. Any honest person will tell you sexual relations establish a bond of intimacy between two people, stamping something on the human psyche that cannot be denied. If two people have sex, they cannot simply walk away and pretend it never happened. There are consequences for sexual experimentation, consequences that leave a hurtful mark upon the soul. But the gospel is good news. It teaches us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Or as Jesus put it, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." If you are trapped in the chains of sexual sin, know that there is forgiveness and healing in Jesus Christ. His Spirit has the power to convert the chief of sinners. His grace has the power to transform an unhappy marriage, making it into a little bit of heaven. on earth. Well, the reason that God instituted marriage is to illustrate the beautiful relationship between Christ and the church. All of us, by nature, are sinners, alienated from God, and also alienated from our fellow human beings. Yet by the gospel we are reconciled. For when in Christ our sins are forgiven and washed away, we are enabled to stand in the presence of a holy God. This is the spiritual union for which we were made. This is the union that brings true fulfillment to the soul. Just as a husband loves his wife and desires to be joined unto her physically, so Christ loves the church and desires to be joined unto her spiritually. True spiritual intimacy with the Savior, who knows everything about us, but accepts us fully for who we are, because his blood has washed away all our sins and his grace has remolded us into his image. So we read in the New Testament, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is the truth that the institution of marriage was designed to convey. Just as in a human marriage there is unconditional love and acceptance, so in the marriage between Christ and his church, which will be consummated in heaven, where the saints will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and worship the Lamb who was slain forever and ever, there is unconditional love and acceptance. Well, perhaps you run with a crowd that accepts you for what you have to offer or what you seem to be. But if you fail to measure up to their expectations, you will be summarily cut off. You will fall out of favor. You are under constant pressure to conform, to measure up. But with the Lord, you have a relationship with the one who created you, the one who knows you intimately, better than any husband and wife could ever possibly know each other. The Lord knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, but loves you anyway. He loves you with an everlasting love. What could be better than that? Total love and acceptance. You don't have to try to meet his expectations, to try to find acceptance from an unwilling partner. As a matter of fact, the Savior has chosen to love the unlovely, making something beautiful out of an undeserving race. Here is true, unconditional love and acceptance, something that man was designed to have. You can have everything this world has to offer, but if you do not have a relationship of love and acceptance with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, you are missing out on the very thing for which you were created, the thing that makes sense out of life, the only thing that can give you true freedom, joy, and satisfaction. God created man in his own image so that he, alone among the creatures, could have a spiritual relationship with his creator. Well, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in unto her. The lifelong bachelor and wealthy landowner, a Jew, fell in love with the young Moabite immigrant widow. And in a moment, both their lives were radically transformed. They were both followers of the one true God, Yahweh, committed to him in a true faith, and committed to live for him with every fiber of their being. One, a covenant child raised in the faith, the other from heathen Moab, where they worshiped the false god Chemosh. Ruth, of course, as we know, was a destitute widow, doing the hard, backbreaking work of gleaning to eke out a subsistence living. Boaz was a wealthy landowner who gave the glory to God and treated his workers kindly, but was lonely. Ruth obediently followed her mother-in-law's counsel and went to Boaz's threshing floor with a proposition of marriage, challenging him to perform the role of kinsman redeemer according to the law. In that conversation, which we had in chapter 3, Boaz complimented her on her character and reputation, and yet informed Ruth that there was a kinsman nearer than he. Being an honorable man, He would not violate the law, but would challenge the nearer kinsman to perform the duty himself. But then he told Ruth, if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. He swore to Ruth by the name of Yahweh that he would perform the part of the kinsman. And within 12 hours, he did just that. He convened a court at the city gate of Bethlehem, and when the nearer kinsman declined, he himself became the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, and publicly took Ruth to be his wife. As we have seen, Ruth herself was present at the court hearing and indicated her acceptance by her silence. That night, Boaz took Ruth into his own home and consummated the marriage. What a beautiful picture of love and commitment. Well, secondly, this morning, we see in this text the blessing of children. The first one, the sanctity of marriage. The second, the blessing of children. We read, going on in that verse, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. In Scripture, both fertility and barrenness are attributed to the Lord. We see this over and over in the book of Genesis, in the case of the patriarchs. In the case of Abraham, Scripture records that Sarai was barren. She had no child. Genesis 11:30. Here was the wife of a man who had received the promise, I will make of thee a great nation. Genesis 12:2. Later on, God made it clear to Abraham that he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Genesis 15:4. So how about that? Here was a man who had been promised that his seed should be as the stars of heaven for multitude, but his wife was childless. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah prayed many times that the Lord would open her womb. But year after year after year passed, and Sarah remained barren, in spite of God's promises. Sarah even connived and schemed and resorted to giving her handmaiden Hagar into her husband's bosom so that she might receive a child through her. But God told Abraham that the seed of the promise would come from his own loins. In retrospect, we can see that God made Sarah barren for most of her married life so that it would magnify his grace in giving her the son of promise when she was 90 years old, well past fertility. Well, likewise, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Genesis 25:21. Then there was the case of Jacob's favored wife, Rachel. We read that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, Genesis 29:31. And then in Genesis 30:2, we read that Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? In the book of 1 Samuel, we read that the godly Hannah was barren and earnestly prayed to the Lord that he might give her a child, for she knew that children are a gift from God. When the Lord blesses a couple with a baby, they typically send out cards to announce the blessed event. Yes, the term the blessed event remains even in our popular culture. Yet do people really stop to consider the meaning of the term? Blessed is not a synonym for lucky. Christians do not believe in luck, but in the blessing of a sovereign, loving God. This is God's world, and nothing happens by chance. It is God's world, and the Word teaches that the bearing of children is indeed the blessing of God. So here indeed in the book of Ruth is a blessed event, the giving of a son at the hand of an omnipotent Creator, the Lord and giver of life. Well, the world doesn't consider it so. We live in the abortion culture since 1973. Tragic. Often, children are considered a burden. The highly educated and successful often don't want to have them, as they would interfere with their affluent lifestyle. Women today want a career, and the common perception of motherhood is that it leads to poverty. People ask a woman, "What do you do?" meaning, "What is your career?" And when the answer is given, "I'm a stay-at-home mom," sometimes the eyes roll. "That is all you do?" they ask incredulously. The unstated assumption is that such a calling is a waste of human talent. But according to Christianity, motherhood is a high calling. The Virgin Mary was a stay-at-home mom. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not shuttled off to daycare. No, the Lord Jesus, God come in human flesh, had the benefit of growing up under the watchful care and tutelage of a young mother who knew the scriptures so well that her prayer has become a model for succeeding generations of Christians, both men and women. You've heard these words before from the book of Luke, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name." What a blessing it would have been to be brought up at the feet of such a woman of prayer. A woman who knew her Bible. A woman who knew her God. Young woman, has God called you to motherhood? Then accept that calling joyfully as God's best for you. Endeavor with your husband to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Keep your eye on the goal of raising godly children who will grow up to embrace your faith and serve your God. Resolve to serve so well that at the final day you can stand before the Lord of glory and say, "I did my best to nurture the children that you gave me." Believe me, God will be well pleased. God gives special promises to mothers and fathers. He says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. He honors men and women who prayerfully attend to the duties of parenting. We saw in our New Testament reading this morning how the Lord Jesus had a very high view of children. He didn't consider them a nuisance, a bother, something to be shipped off into the nursery or to the child care unit. He invited them to come up into his lap. He picked them up, took them up in his arms, held them close, and he blessed them. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a biblical view of children. Well, any of you that are parents, you know how often Christian parents need to pray for wisdom. If you're involved in child rearing, you know that daily you are reminded of your need for prayer. Challenges come every day. Children have sin natures. They, like all of us, have the capacity for rebellion. And Christian parents need to constantly pray for wisdom to discern between rebellion and childish clumsiness. Accidents happen. When they do, then we teach our children to clean up the mess. But when there is deliberate disobedience, willful, deliberate challenges to parental authority, then there must be discipline. The seeds of rebellion must not be allowed to grow. Little weeds need to be pulled up before they become deeply rooted. Rebellious children need to be taken aside and dealt with. The rod of correction must be judiciously used. As the Word of God teaches, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 13:24. Spanking must never be a cover for child abuse. Perhaps fear of child abuse lies behind modern psychology's urging of parents to give up spanking altogether. It is claimed that the, quote, use of corporal punishment is linked to negative outcomes for children. For example, delinquency, antisocial behavior, psychological problems, and alcohol and drug abuse, and may be indicative of ineffective parenting, end quote. But failure to spank when needed is child abuse. A child who is allowed to be rebellious is learning the unintended lesson that it's okay to rebel in God's world, that there are no consequences for sin. But oh, there are consequences for sin. This is the message of the cross. Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. He took the punishment that should have been ours. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Christ died so that all who look to him in true faith would not have to suffer the wages of eternal death. Christian parent, when you discipline your child, do not miss the opportunity to reinforce the gospel. Teach your child that sin has consequences, that no sin will ultimately go punished. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Do all covenant children grow up to embrace the faith? Sadly, no. Our children, all of us, have inherited a sin nature. They are fellow image bearers of the one true God and will ultimately stand to give account directly to God. Our children, like their parents, have a tendency to go astray. And God has given parents the responsibility to shepherd their child's heart. What we want from our children is not obedience under compulsion, but obedience that springs from a willing heart. Our son's brother-in-law, a young man named Wadia, he lives in Jordan, and we've just learned yesterday, I believe it was, that he has become a shepherd. He's excited about his new occupation, and he posted a photo of himself smiling, holding two baby goats. He says he has great plans for those two little goats. Well, all Christian parents should likewise have great plans for the little children God has given them. Like the Apostle John, we, all of us, should honestly say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 3 John 4. For that to happen, we must make sure, as far as we are able, that our children know the truth, and we must make sure, as far as we are able, that our children walk in the truth. For Christianity is meant not only to be learned, but to be practiced. If we know the truth, then we are responsible to put it into practice. Daily we need to pray that God would grant us grace by His Holy Spirit to walk in the path of His commandments. 1 week from today is Christmas, and on that day we give attention to the foremost example of the blessing of children as we consider the birth of the divine Christ child, the very Son of God, who took on human flesh so he could go to the cross and die for our sins. Well, we've considered the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is a holy estate created by God to illustrate the marriage of Christ to His church. We have considered the blessing of children, that every child is a blessing full of godly potential that must be carefully nurtured. Thirdly, let's consider the response of worship. Notice verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative." What does this mean? As one commentary put it, the women of the community who earlier had witnessed Naomi's bitter lament now gathered around her to share her happiness. They praised the Lord, giving him credit for providing a redeemer for Naomi. It was the child who took away Naomi's reproach of childlessness and would take care of her in her old age. End quote. Note that the way the godly women of Bethlehem responded to the union of Boaz and Ruth and the child who came from that union was to bless the Lord. Do you see that word in your Bible? Here, once again, a reminder is in order. The word Lord, spelled in all capitals in our Bibles, is the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, a word so holy that as time went on, ordinary Jews wouldn't pronounce it in daily conversation. Clearly, the third commandment means that God's holy name shouldn't be misused, but it is intended to be used. Used in worship, used in prayer, used in testimony. The word Yahweh indicates that God has always been, is now, and always will be. He is the source and sustainer of life. We see this over and over again in the book of Revelation, where we read such things as, "Grace be to you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come." Revelation 1:4. Or, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Revelation 1, verse 8. When the church gathers to worship, we give thanks and praise to the one who always has been and who always will be, the one who sustains and provides. He is our only comfort in life and in death. The union of Boaz and Ruth and the fruit of that union truly were blessings from God. And the godly citizens of Bethlehem rejoiced in those blessings and offered heartfelt worship. Blessed be the Lord who's brought all this to pass. But worship is not to be offered only in the case of blessings, but also in the case of trials. For as we worship God, we are recognizing that all things, the pleasant and the unpleasant, come from His holy hand, and He is able to work all things for His glory and our good. And in worship, we're publicly recognizing this. May God grant us grace through His blessed Spirit to worship Him who lives forever and ever and has committed Himself to perform all His promises. When God blesses you with something, stop and thank Him for it. Worship Him. Blessed be the Lord who has given me such a great blessing. So here once again, the sanctity of marriage, the blessing of children, the response of worship. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are delighted to see the union of Boaz and Ruth that produced the little child Obed, who became the ancestor of our Savior. And, O Lord, even as Obed means servant, I pray, Lord, that all of us would willingly be servants of the Lord. May we say, even as the Lord said, who said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." Lord, may we likewise consider it a joy and honor to serve you and to worship your holy name, both now and into eternity. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.